I thought, what a neat opportunity. This morning, what I'm going to try to do is we're going to do what I've entitled End Times Overview. I want to kind of look at it all. We're going to cover the entire Bible today. No. Now, that's an idea. You thought last week was long. No. What I want to do is, we're not going to look too much at details. We'll be doing some of the details as we go through the book of Revelation. But what I kind of want to, I picked out eight major things that are going to happen between now and forever. Well, actually, one of them is forever, but that's, but eight things to kind of focus, try to put the whole thing together. I mean, you've heard little snippets here and there. You've heard words like tribulation and rapture and millennium and second coming and stuff like that. I want you to see how it all fits together. We're going to put all the puzzle pieces together. So that's where we're going tonight. So we're going this morning. We won't finish till tonight, though. Okay. I'm teasing. I'm sorry. I'm trying desperately to tell some jokes. It's all about being ready. It's all about being ready. That's kind of why I'm kind of doing this. Are you ready? A blonde reported for her university final examination, which consists of yes-no type questions. All you blondes, please forgive me. Insert redhead if you want. No, don't do that. I'm really getting into trouble. Everybody's going to... Okay. She takes her seat in the examination hall, stares at the question paper for 5 minutes, and then in a fit of frustration, takes her purse out, removes a coin, and starts cross-tossing the coin and marking the answer sheet. Yes for heads, no for tails. Within half an hour, she is all done, whereas the rest of the class is still sweating it out. During the last few minutes, she is seen desperately throwing the coin, swearing and sweating. The moderator, alarmed, approaches her and asks, "What is going on?" "Well, I finished the exam in half an hour, but," she says, "I'm rechecking my answers." Well, I thought it was good. Golly, okay. You want it? No, I won't try another one. I don't have any others. Okay. She wasn't ready. And the things that we're talking about this morning deserve a whole lot more than just the flip of a coin. You know, God wants you to be ready for the things that are up ahead. The first event, flip it on there, pal. Phil's my assistant today. The first thing that we're going to look at, point number one, if you number your notes, you can start with one, go through eight. Number one is the rapture. The first event that we are looking forward to on the prophetic scenario is the rapture. The rapture of the church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I want to try to hit the major events and try to show you why I think these things fit where we're putting them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It's one of those little letters towards the end of your Bible. The rapture of the church, you know, a lot of you probably heard this term. This is when Jesus will come and snatch away, in the blink of an eye, he will snatch away believers to be with him. And you'll get a new body on top of it. You get to exchange the old one for a new one. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Not all of us will have to face death. Now, I think I have come to the conclusion that most of us have this idea in the back of our head that we really aren't going to have to face death. You know, death is something you read about in the paper. You know, it's something that other people do, but... And then when people around you die, it's such a shock for some people. Total shock. But you know, death has quite a track record. Up until the point of this event, the rapture, up to that point, one out of every one persons that come into this world will die. You will die unless you are here at the rapture. Every one of us will die. I will die unless I'm around at the rapture. Now, when the rapture happens, a few of us will cheat death. What will happen is that, well, let's read it. First Thessalonians 4, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, you didn't know I could do that, huh? Georgina, you're just having too much fun here this morning. Okay. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the idea is that the Lord comes out of heaven, a trumpet is blown, and those who have already previously died, those who are believers, Christians, who have already died, they will receive... Now see, they're already in heaven. They're already their spirit is in heaven, but they will receive their new bodies. And then, you and I, those of us who are alive and remain on the earth when this happens, we will be caught up with them. The Greek word is harpazo. It means to snatch up, to be seized by force. In Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the guy who translated the Bible into Latin thousands of years ago, he used the word, the Latin word rapturus. That's where we get the word rapture is from this. We'd be caught up. To be raptured, seized, caught by force. It will happen in the blink of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Imagine the eyelids close. You got to go in slow motion. The eyelids close. No, not. Don't go to sleep on me here. But you're blinking. The eyelids close, and you bring your eyelids back up, and you're in heaven. Will that be cool? I like that idea. I like it. And with a new body too. This is good. This is called the rapture. We will be with him in the air. I found a great quote by Oswald Chambers. Great, great quote. Listen to this. He says, I do not know how I am going to stay up in the air with the Lord, but that is no business of mine. I like that. Isn't that great? You know, God says it's going to happen, so it is. You'll get the new body. Besides, the new bodies come equipped with flying. They can do this. We believe that the rapture will occur at the end of what we would refer to as the times of the Gentiles. You read about that in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. See, when the Jews, as a nation, rejected Christ and crucified him, in God's plan of things, God put them, in a sense, on the back burner. He's not done with them. He's not finished with the Jewish nation. Put them on the back burner and began to work mainly through the Gentile church. That's most of us. Most of us here are not Jewish. And when we reach the end of what is called the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, we believe that's when the rapture will occur. We believe that the rapture will occur before the seven-year period that we're going to see in a few minutes, that's known as the tribulation, when God will again turn his focus from the Gentile church and again turn his focus to work through his chosen people, the Jews. We believe that the rapture may happen at any time. At any time. When Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, he said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And when Jesus said that, I think he's talking about the rapture. Watch, because you don't know when he's coming. Now, when we get to the end of the study this morning, we talk about the actual second coming of Jesus to the earth to rule and reign on the earth. You know what? That actually is a predictable event. There is a time event where a switch will be thrown in heaven. We haven't got there yet, so we can't predict it, but there will be a time event we call the abomination of desolation. And when that happens, you can tick off 3.5 years and Jesus will return. It won't be an unexpected thing. In fact, the armies of the world will be waiting for him at Armageddon. They'll be waiting for him to return. So how could something be sudden? It's the rapture. At any moment, the rapture will happen. Are you ready? That's kind of the theme for today. When we talk about all these things in the future, you know what? The Bible is 100% accurate in its prophecies. You know, the writers of the Bible didn't say, well, Jesus is going to be born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know, no. Bethlehem. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Well, Jesus might be a descendant of President Clinton. No. It says he'll be a descendant of King David. I mean, the Bible is 100% accurate all the way through. Much of it already fulfilled. And when we look at these things that are on the future, you know what? They're going to happen. See, the truth is, much of us live our lives with this stuff. We know, some of us, we know about this stuff. Oh, yeah. I'm up.
In fact, I know what your next point is going to be, Rich. I could tell you. I'll tell you with the Bible verse and everything.
The question is, are you ready? Does it affect you? Are you waiting? Are you watching? There's a story that kind of tells the difference between waiting and watching. Sailors were out on a fishing vessel. And they were out on a long voyage. And they finally were coming into their home port. And they were anxious to get home. And the captain got out the binoculars and was looking at the docks out at the end of the harbor. And there was some people gathering. And the skipper, you know, started identifying some. I see Bill's Mary. There's Tom's Margaret. There's David's Anne. One man became concerned because his wife was not there. Later, he left the boat with a heavy heart and he hurried up the hill to his cottage. As he opened the door, she ran to meet him, saying, I've been waiting for you. And he replied with a gentle rebuke, yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them. See, are you waiting for Jesus or are you watching for him? Jesus said, watch for me. Does your expectation that Jesus is going to come back, does it change your routine? Well, no, when Jesus comes, I'll just go up to heaven. That's okay. No. Does it change your routine? Would you run out to the dock and watch for him? Are you ready? Second event, Mr. Phil. Second event, Gog and Magog. You can just write Gog. Now everybody that looks at your notes will say, oh, he misspelled God. No, it's G-O-G, Gog. Gog and Magog. I used to know a little boy used to call his uncle Scott Goggy. This is not him. Okay. Chapter Ezekiel 38. Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. A little bit to the right of halfway through your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, this is an event that I think is going to occur somewhere around the time of the rapture. And if I want to be really honest with you, I'm not even so sure that this isn't going to occur before the rapture. I think this could personally occur before the rapture. Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now what Ezekiel is describing, and it covers chapters 38 and 39, he is describing a great invasion in the land of Israel. It's something that God will bring about, as if God puts his hook in the jaws of this person, Gog, and draws him down and these people with him into the land of Israel. Who are these people? We believe, scholars have identified Magog as the land of Russia. Magog is the land. Gog is the person, is the ruler of this land. Right now, the current ruler of Magog is a man named Vladimir Putin. Whether this is talking about him or not, who knows? Check his jaw for hook marks or something, I guess. The rest of the nations, we identify Persia, the ancient country of Persia, is mostly the modern nation of Iran. It does overlap a little bit into Iraq. Ethiopia, Libya, and Turkey are some of the other nations identified. Who is Gomer? Golly, Sergeant! okay, move on. Actually, some people identify Gomer as Germany. I don't know about that. And the House of Togarma people identify usually with the area that Ikistan's, all the, Tajikistan, the Ikistan's to the north of Turkey, the southern part of the former Soviet Union. When these nations gather together against Israel, God will step in and protect Israel. Chapter 38, verse 22. Look at chapter 38, verse 22. He says, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. That's verse 22 of chapter 38. Almost sounds like a nuclear war when you go and you follow the whole thing. God will rain fire and brimstone down on this great group, this coalition that will be descending on Israel. 5/6 will be wiped out. Only 1/6 will remain. In the end, if you look at the end of chapter 39, an interesting result happens as a result of this invasion and God's protection of Israel. Verse 28 is... Chapter 39, verse 28, it says, Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And the reason I point this out, I think this is interesting. God says he will pour out, at that time, he will pour out his spirit on Israel. To me, I could see this coinciding very cleanly with the idea that the times of the Gentiles is over, and God is once again now moving with his people, Israel. And so, whether this happens first or the rapture, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you hear about Russia invading Israel, start packing your bags, gang. Actually, you don't have any bags to pack because none you're going to take with you. But be ready. Be watching. Get out on the docks and watch. Third event actually is a person, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We'll talk about the Antichrist, number three. The Antichrist is a title that we put on a soon-to-be-revealed world leader. We've talked about this before, the little prefix anti, A-N-T-I, it means in the place of. We often think of it anti, like he's the one opposite of Christ. That's not what the word means. Antichrist means the one who is in the place of Christ. When the Antichrist shows up, he wants to take the place. He wants to take his place. He is known in the book of Revelation as the beast. And I just want to throw out a couple of the things about the Antichrist. First, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Back to Thessalonians. You were in 1 Thessalonians, and I can find 2 Thessalonians right after it. I'm going to have you all over the Bible today, sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pull a verse out of verse 6. Paul writes this, And now ye know what is restraining. I'm going to read the New King James. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now what Paul is saying is this. That the Antichrist, there's something keeping him back. There's something that's keeping the Antichrist from coming onto the world scene and doing his thing. There's something called the restrainer. Who is the restrainer? What is the restrainer? We believe that the restrainer is the work of God's Spirit in you. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. You're like a preservative. When the church is in a society, it changes. It changes. It's interesting to hear the stories of some of the things that are going on in Africa. You know, where the armies of the Muslims are coming in and wiping out. I mean, it's just horrible to think of what's going on in places like the Sudan. But in places where the gospel has gotten, it changes the culture. There's a preservative at work. But when Jesus removes his church, the preservative will be gone. There'll be a whole lot less salt in the earth. And the doors for evil will spring wide open, and the Antichrist will make his move. It will seem at first that this Antichrist is the Savior. Many Jews will proclaim him their Messiah. That's the whole point of this. It's the whole point of the Antichrist, is that he will be seen as Mashiach. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, let me just read it to you, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is from the press, Associated Press, January of 1991. Chicago's Rabbi Eckstein says that all of this climatic ferment epicentered in the Middle East seems to him to be messianic times. And if this is it, if the Messiah appears, Rabbi Eckstein says he can't wait to ask him one question. Is this your first coming? Or your second? Interesting, huh? You know what? I'm a little concerned for Rabbi Eckstein. Because I want to know who he's going to ask that question to. Because the one that many will follow initially, this will be his first time. One of the brothers at First Service was telling me that there's a belief, part of the belief in the New Age philosophy is that the new millennia is what they call it. The new millennia can't come about until the Christians are gone because we're too brainwashed. But what's that going to do? We'll be out of here and the stage will be set for the Antichrist to deceive many. Let me just mention this stuff very quickly. The Antichrist will perform powerful miracles. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. He will be doing miracles. In Revelation 13:3, the Antichrist will suffer something. It's called a deadly wound that was healed. And it has been suggested that just as Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that the Antichrist will pull off some kind of a counterfeit. It has been suggested that he will do that. That something will happen where it will look like he'll do something like being raised from the dead. In Revelation 13:4, he will cause the world to worship Satan. It says the whole world will worship the dragon who gives him his power. Revelation 13:5 says that he will have the power of persuasive words. It says, be given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This was something that Hitler was known for. In his career, Hitler found out that people could be persuaded by words. And what's so odd about it is that, you know, we've been watching some of these documentaries on the History Channel, and what's so odd is that, you know, some of the people were talking about his speeches is that actually he said a whole lot of nothing. But the way he said it and the way he stirred people up, they have testimonies of people who were in the crowd and they said they just couldn't help it. He just got everybody stirred up. They had to follow him. You know, see Kyle. And, you know, you've seen the movie clips back from World War II with, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Germans following this man. This is what the Antichrist will do. He will be persuasive with his words. He will bring a great persecution against Christians and Jews. Revelation 13:7 says, it will be given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's Christians and Jews. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, talks about the mark. And you've heard about this, how he will cause a mark to be placed either on the right hand or the forehead. And you will not be allowed, a person will not be allowed to buy or sell unless they have this mark. And the mark of the beast is the number 666. Now, over the years, I've heard lots of things, and you know, and we've been concerned over the years of lots of different. I remember the year we got our first credit card. I was wondering, are we going to hell? You know, have we got the? Is this the mark of the beast? And then there was the ATM card. Electronic funds transfer, and we were all worried about that, you know. It's not bad to be a little bit on the cautious side. But as you read the book of Revelation, you will find that the mark of the beast is not just about buying or selling. It is a mark of allegiance. It is a mark of worship of the beast. There will be an Antichrist. And he will demand allegiance. And it will be proven by whether you take his mark or not. Now, when you see somebody demanding you to do that, that's when you say no. But frankly, I don't think we're going to be here. So, whoever is listening to this tape, you know, and we're all out of here, don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. He will rule an empire. Let's look at this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Might as well go to, I want you to see a few of the things in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is one of the most amazing prophecies in the entire Bible. It details out some very specific things, like the very day that Jesus would arrive in Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, predicted. You can calculate it out to the very day. It's absolutely fascinating what's in here. This is what's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And in verse 26, I just want to pull a phrase out of here. We'll look at a little bit more of this in a second. But in verse 26, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's talking about that Jesus would die, but not for himself. He died for us. He died for us on the cross. And then, but here's the phrase. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist. You'll see that in the next verse. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, do you know anything about ancient history? Do you know what happened in 70 AD? Who was it that wiped out the nation of Israel? Who was it that leveled the city of Jerusalem? It was the Romans. led by a general named Titus. They came against the Jewish rebellion. The Jews were being very rebellious, and they wiped Jerusalem flat, leveled the temple. The Romans. Here it says, the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come is Antichrist. His people, the Romans, would wipe it out. The Antichrist will rule over some form of a revived Roman Empire. He will rule over an empire that will cover the areas, overlap the areas of the ancient Roman Empire. You also see this, if we took you through Daniel chapter 2, where you see the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and the fourth empire, how it's, and then you see in Daniel chapter 7, the different beasts, and I'm speaking gobbledygook to some of you. But there will be a revived form of the Roman Empire, and the Antichrist will rule this. Today, that speaks of the European Union. We've seen an incredible thing happening over the last 10 years where all these nations have come together and they are almost effectually a nation now. What happens over there? The Antichrist will be over this. Now, the fourth thing is the actual tribulation itself, the tribulation period itself. The tribulation is a period of 7 years that will bring God's judgment to the earth. In Daniel chapter 9, where it talks here, we're in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24 it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Some of those things have taken place. Some of them have not. And this whole prophecy we call the 70 weeks, or 70 sevens of Daniel. Or, to make it more specific, 70 groups of 7 years. Now, as Daniel lays out the entire prophecy, puts these groups of years in chunks, so that there's a chunk that has to do with rebuilding the temple, there's a chunk that has to do with the appearing of Messiah, and then there's this mysterious final week, this last week, the 70th seven, and this is what we call the tribulation. This is why we believe the tribulation will be a period of 7 years, because it is the last group of seven that has not been fulfilled. In verse 27, it says, Daniel 9:27, it says, he, this is the prince who is to come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what he's saying is this. See, part of the function of what the Antichrist will do is he will make a covenant, a treaty, an agreement with Israel for 7 years, for the week. Okay, for 7 years. In the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will stop sacrifices in the temple, which hasn't been built yet. He will stop the sacrifices in the temple and perform what we call, technically, the abomination of desolation. In other words, he will walk into the temple, declare himself to be God, declare himself to be worshipped, which is an abominable thing. It will cause God to make this temple and the people desolate. Say, oh, this is horrible. This is called the abomination of desolation. This is like the major marker point of the end times. Because when you see that, Jesus said, Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, if you're around, guys, head for the hills. If you're living in Jerusalem at that time, in Judea, head for the hills. We know from Daniel also, later on in the book, that when that point happens, you can start counting the days until Jesus returns. He will be back. at the end of the 3.5 years. He will be back. 7-year period that God has determined to bring judgment on the earth, a time when God will once again be using the nation of Israel as His chosen people. Perhaps the greatest description of this 7-year period is what we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks. The book of It must have been the tape that got me the... Okay. The book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18, are all about this 7-year period on the earth. During the 7 years, there will be people saved on the earth. There will be a group of 144,000 Jews. We probably think of them as like 144,000 Billy Grahams that God will send throughout the whole world. There will be people, actually multitudes of people, come to the Lord during the tribulation. There will be. Now, there are some people who know this, who are not Christians. They're fascinated with prophecy. They're fascinated with the end times. And it's, you know, kind of a cool thing to hear about this stuff. And, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming back. But I got a plan. I'm going to party hardy for now. And then when you guys are raptured out of here, then I'll follow Jesus. I have two problems with this. Two problems. The first, I would encourage you to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Because Paul says that when the Antichrist comes to deceive people, the people he will deceive are those who have rejected the truth about Jesus. And so, my friend, if you are one of those people and you're saying no to Jesus now, you are a prime candidate to be worshiping the Antichrist. That's a dangerous thing. You don't want to be there. Second thing I got a problem with this is this. If you can't follow Jesus now, while it's pretty easy, how are you going to follow Jesus in the tribulation? Because the Antichrist will be putting Christians to death. See, this is the time to follow Jesus. This is the time to get serious about walking with God. Don't wait for this other stuff. There's no guarantee you're going to do it right. The tribulation period. The climax of the tribulation period is this great battle you've heard called Armageddon. You see this described in Revelation chapter 16 and the end of chapter 19. The nations of the world will be gathered together, and we believe in the plain of Megiddo, which is in northern Israel. Usually, the media, you know, we have movies about Armageddon and stuff like that, and usually what the world thinks of is it's just the last world war. Not quite, because they're not gathered to fight against each other. They're gathered to fight against Jesus. Revelation 19, it says that they will be waiting to battle the Lamb who's coming back. And He will come back. That's number 5. The big fifth point is the second coming. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. We're almost done. Revelation 19, verse 11. John writes this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Want to take a guess at who some of the armies is? You! Hope. We get to ride horses. I think this will be fun. Isn't it? How many of you like horseback riding? Not a whole lot. Okay, well, get used to it. It's better take up some lessons. How about flying white horses? That sounds cool, huh? Well, I think it does. I mean, you'll be coming back. You're a part of this group. Where are you in all this? This is you coming back after the rapture, after being in heaven for 7 years. You'll be coming back. Maybe that's when we'll take our horse riding lessons, okay, in heaven. Okay. The armies, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, newspapers, they have a printing type for the biggest events. It's called Second Coming Print. That's the name of their type font. It's called the Second Coming. This is what they used at the end of World War II. It's what they used at the news of John F. Kennedy's assassination, the shooting of President Reagan, successful flights into space. Well, one day they'll get to use it for the real thing, for the Second Coming. He is coming, and we can hardly wait to see him. He will come back. When he does, the Antichrist will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. And all those who have not come to follow Jesus will be put to death. This is the fierceness, the wrath of God. That's the final straw. Well, there'll be one more final straw. But for everyone who's alive at that point, that is the final straw. And at that point, we enter into number 6, the millennium. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus returns, Satan will be bound, chained up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule and reign on this planet as his own kingdom. He will rule on this world in this world for 1,000 years. And we will rule with him. There will be two types of people who make it into the millennium, who make it into the kingdom on earth. Two types of people. One type will be those of us who will have gotten glorified bodies. That's everybody who's dead and been raptured. And those who have died during the tribulation, they too will be raised with new bodies. And so there'll be a group of people who will be that we will rule and reign with Christ, and we do the flying around stuff, you know, and tag, I'll race you to Jupiter, you know, kind of really fun stuff, I guess. This is going to be great. There will be a second type of people, person alive in the millennium, and that will be people in their old body, but it will be people who came to trust Jesus during the tribulation and somehow survived it. Not unbelievers. Unbelievers are all put to death at the end of the tribulation and are waiting in hell. But though there will be some, well, there'll be a lot who came to trust Jesus in the tribulation. Most of them will have had their heads lopped off. But there will be a few who will make it in their old bodies. Now, those people go into the millennium, and they have to stick around in the old bodies for 1,000 years. That won't be too bad because the curse will be lifted and they'll probably look like you and I. How old? You say you're 800 years old? Why, you look nice for 800 years old. They will repopulate the earth and there will be a race of people alive at the end of the millennium who have been born and raised, grown up through this 1,000 years knowing nothing but Jesus. They will have never known a choice. They will have never known the choice of will you serve God or will you serve Satan. And so there will be one final time of decision at the end of the millennium. Not yet, Phil. it's okay. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed, released for a season, and he will go through the world deceiving those people who haven't made their mind up yet about Jesus. There will be one last revolt, one last battle, and those who have not chosen to follow Jesus, they will be put to death. And at that point, then we will face what's called, now you can do it, Phil, the Great White Throne Judgment. This is at the end of Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the millennium, there will be one last final time of judgment. We know it, we call it the Great White Throne. At this point, at the end of the millennium, everyone who has not trusted in Jesus from the beginning of time will be raised from the dead. Hell will be emptied out. See, right now, when a person refuses to follow Jesus and they die, they have nobody taking care of their sins, and God puts them in hell. You know what? Hell is actually not forever. Hell is not forever. The lake of fire is forever. Hell is not forever. Hell is until the end of the millennium. And then hell will be emptied out. And every one of these people will be raised again and made to stand before God and be judged. It says at the end of Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, if you want to know a clue, how to survive the great white throne judgment, because you do, you know, you want to survive it. The key, the trick, is to get your name written into this book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And I have to tell you, this is the time to do it. This is the time to do it. I was asked by someone, well, you know, while people are in hell waiting for the 1,000 years, could they make up their mind then to follow Jesus? No. I'm afraid not. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. See, when you die, that's it, pal. It is too late to change your mind. But before death, you have a choice. Jesus said in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who have not believed in Jesus will face judgment. But those of you who have believed will not be judged, because Jesus died on the cross in your place. After the great white throne judgment, we get the ice cream and cookies. We get to eternity. We get Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we get to be with him forever. Forever. Do you know how long forever is? I don't. It's long. I heard somebody describe it the other day. I was at a funeral, and somebody was describing, they said, forever is like having a bird fly down from heaven, down to the beach, and take a piece of sand in its beak and fly back to heaven. And then repeat it until every speck of sand on every seashore is picked up and deposited. Well, that's not a bad picture. But I tell you, that's just the first seconds of eternity. Forever and ever. One last passage. Here's where we end. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Here's the point of all this. You know what? I hope you know me enough to know that I don't like just teaching you facts, you know, so that you can beat your friends at Bible trivia, you know. That's not my goal in life. My goal in life is to see what God has for me in his word. And I got to tell you, the Bible is filled with prophecy, but it's never there just to, like, make you go, whoa, cool, man, that's really cool, man. I can tell some stories now to my friends. They're really cool, man. You know what? God tells you what's up ahead for a reason. Always has a reason. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Guy's farm went bananas, man, it just burst into bloom. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Oh, I have so much, I can't even keep it all. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm doing so well. Whoa, isn't this life great? God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I mean, who's going to get all this stuff? Not you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, right now, you and I, you know, some of us, let's see, some of you are older than 45. You're really old. And some of you are younger than 45. Oh, you got a few years left to get before you grow up, you know. And what we got? Maybe 40, 50, what, top 60 years left? How much does 60 years compared to eternity? What are you living for? Where are your priorities? Are you betting it all on this 60 years? Well, man, I just got to get the bet. As soon as I get the Corvette, my life will have arrived. Red Corvette, little red Corvette. I got news for you. It's all gonna burn. There is forever waiting for you just around the corner. That's where you gotta put the bucks. And you know what? In this room, to the best of my knowledge, there are two things that will make it into eternity. One is the book, this book. Jesus says his word, God's word is forever. So some form. I don't know if it'll be on CD-ROM or, you know, it'll probably be implanted in our brain or something. I don't know. The book will be there. Okay, God's word is forever. The only other thing in this room that's going to make it forever is, I don't think think Taylor guitars will make it. Nah, it's all going to burn. How about silk plants? They could probably use it. No. The only other thing in this room that's going to make it forever, the people sitting around you. So what are you investing in? Huh? Silk plants? Toys?